All right, thank you all for that ominous silence. It's much appreciated. Okay, so I am doing our second talk in our series on My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. So this is a series about us as individuals, but also corporately as a body, and Shalom, which is, as we've heard a few times, a very rich and meaningful word. We'll get into that in a bit. And the coming of the Kingdom of God. So I'm get to speak to you today on character formation, or spiritual growth is another way to think about it. Last week we heard from Pete on meaning. We heard that meaning is not found from within ourselves. It's not an internal thing, but it's external. It comes from God. We heard a lot about Abraham. So Abraham, character in the Old Testament, and we heard about the God-given promise to Abraham to bring forth a nation from him, so to restore God's people, to set an everlasting covenant with them, to restore the relationship, and to bring them to a promised land, so to restore the kingdom. We heard about how Abraham's meaning came not from himself and his own achievements, but from outside of him, from God. And we heard how Abraham found meaning in the same way that we find meaning. God restoring his people, God restoring the relationship between him and his people, and the restoration of the kingdom, the coming of God's kingdom. And this change in Abraham was so significant that his name changed. He went from being Abraham, which means exalted father, according to Google, it's well-researched preach, this one, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. The promise that God made him was so significant that the thing that identifies him, that describes him, had to change. He was given a new name, a new identity, much like we are given a new identity in Christ. And this was part of forming the covenant. Right, so character. Why can't I just stay the way that I am? We as people, we like change a bit, but we also don't like change quite a lot. And we particularly don't like change when it involves us changing. We quite like it when other people have to change or other things have to change, but we don't particularly like changing ourselves. And if you're like me, then probably the first question you'll ask when it comes to character is, why can't I just stay the way that I am? Aren't I a new creation? Didn't I give my life to God and I did that thing and, you know, job done. No more change. Well, yes and no. So there came a point where you gave your life to God if you're a Christian, or maybe you haven't done that. And you are a new creation. The Bible says that we've died and we've raised a new life. Through grace you have been saved, not by works that none may boast, right? And Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, good. Why do we need to change? God is a father. The Bible also says we've been adopted as sons. And if you bring someone into your family, whether that's through birth or adoption or some other way, you teach them. A good father teaches and disciplines his children so that they can grow and be a part of the family. Young children might not contribute that much to the household. They're mainly looked after. But as children grow, they're given more responsibility and they're taught how to be a part of the family, how to be a part of the household. God is restoring his people and his kingdom. If you're adopted as a son or a daughter of God, you are being raised and restored to be a part of the bigger family. When we talk about meaning, like we did last week, it's not just meaning for ourselves. You're part of something bigger. So we know that we need to change and to grow. And if you don't believe me, I think, who made a New Year's resolution this year? Can you put your hand up? Right? Did anybody actually manage to keep it? My dad's nodding. He's the only one that's nodding. Every year, we sit down and we think, what have I done this year? What am I doing next year? How do I want to be better? If you don't believe me that you need to change or grow, it's something that we think about every year. If you're a Christian, you're given the Holy Spirit, which prompts you to recognize sin in yourself. prompts you to recognize where something's not going quite right, where it needs to grow. We're constantly longing for something more. It's very easy to confuse the ideal with God, or confuse something that's not God with the ideal. If we want something better, if we want to be more, then there needs to be something that we're looking to. And we live in a society that tells us we should be our best selves and live our best lives. And it can be very confusing about what that looks like. Instagram, for example, has diagnosed me with OCD. And it regularly bombards me with ads on how to cure this. As well as a number of videos on people telling me that if I cut out the toxic people in my life and also drink more water, then everything will be better. But as Christians, we know that God is the ideal. That is what we're looking to. Even as Christians, even when we know it's God, it's very easy to put something in the way of God. Maybe it's something that is genuinely helpful. I want to read the Bible more. I want to pray more. And then somewhere along the way, you forget that that is not God. It becomes the thing that you're worshipping. Maybe that thing quite easily can become yourself. I am going to be a better person so that God loves me more. Genesis explains what perfection looked like, what is the ideal, and why we're not that. Genesis 1 describes the creation of the world, and Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything he'd made, and behold, it was very good. What was good? It was children of God in perfect relationship with the Father, living in Eden, as part of God's kingdom. Genesis 3 describes the fall. Adam and Eve sinned, which means they fell short of God or missed the mark. How did they sin? They chose independence from God. And when something is perfectly good, choosing to be independent from that means it's not perfectly good. They chose to be their own people, separated from the Father, and as a result, they could no longer live in Eden. They were separated from God and no longer part of the kingdom. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in every man's heart. If you've ever moved away from home, I think the feeling of homesickness is quite familiar. It's that sort of longing that everything is not the way that it was, and you miss it. I think everyone is slightly homesick for God's kingdom. Everyone is slightly homesick for the restoration of that relationship, for the restoration of being in Eden. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we sin. We know that the world and creation is not as it should be. And there is a longing in each person's heart for something more. Our soul longs for the restoration of ourselves, our restoration of our relationship to God, and the restoration of creation. If we're going to use the language of the preaching series, then that is the restoration of shalom. I think homesickness, that longing of the soul, is almost the opposite of shalom. It's the longing to be fulfilled. It's the feeling that something is missing. And it's very easy to try and put something else in place. Okay, so what does character look like? Well, the Bible gives us quite a clear answer, although it might not be one that you like. Romans 5, verses 2 to 5 say, through Christ we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So that is our salvation, our redemption, restoration of our relationship to God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God uses suffering to grow our character. I told you you weren't going to like it. Why? Because it produces hope, and hope does not put it to shame. Psalm 119, verse 116 says, "Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope." What is hope? Hope is the ability to stand firm. If we look back at the verse, hope is it's the hope in the glory of God, the coming of God's kingdom, the restoration of God's people, the restoration of the relationship. It's the opposite to nihilism, which I think is something that's very easy to fall into. Nihilism is a joyless philosophy that says there is no meaning, nothing is worthwhile, nothing I do matters. Hope says that there is meaning, and the hope that we're talking about is that meaning is coming from God. There will come a day when God's kingdom will be restored, and there will come a day where I am made whole, and that homesickness that I feel will go away. Right, if we look at the context of this verse, Romans 5, before, conveniently leading on from Pete's preach on meaning, talks about Abraham. Abraham, in hope, believed God's promises to bring forth a nation from him and his wife Sarah. Romans 4:19 says he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. In Abraham's case, that hope is standing firm in suffering, and it would have been suffering. This is a couple that longed for a child. It's a couple that were promised that God would give them a child, and they had to wait a long time. And physically, it appeared as though they weren't even able to have a child. But it was bigger than them. It wasn't just hoping for a child for themselves. God had promised that he would bring forth a great nation from them, that he would restore his people. He had promised that he would make a new covenant with them, that he would rebuild the relationship. And he said that he would lead them to a promised land. He would restore his kingdom. We have the same promise. And after Romans 5, we see how this is relevant to us. Romans 8, verses 17 to 22 says we are heirs with Christ. Remember, we talked about being adopted as children. And therefore, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We have the same hope, the same promises that Abraham had, that God would restore his people, that he would restore his relationship of the people to himself through Christ, and that one day there would be a new heaven and a new earth, a restoration of the kingdom, and the coming of Shalom. The longing of our hearts for something better, for a restored body or mind or planet or society, is fulfilled in the coming of the kingdom of God. So what is character? Character is the ability to run the race set before us with endurance because we hope for the fulfillment of God's promises. Okay, how do I develop character then? I don't really want to suffer. I often find when I'm praying that I try and avoid asking God to help me grow. Because I don't really want to go through anything hard, and I'd prefer if everything was easy for me. But as we said, God is a loving father, and as much as I think children don't want to do household chores, we have to teach them. They're a part of the family. They are part of something bigger than themselves. I'm going to share a story of how God did this in my life. It's not the biggest suffering or the biggest achievement either, but it's good to know that even if you're not ending apartheid or converting thousands of people with every preach, we don't even have thousands of people. I think most of you are Christians. It'd be nice if, you know, some of you converted when I spoke sometimes, I don't know. then actually God is using you. So during lockdown, I, like a lot of people, struggled. I was alone quite a lot of the time. Ben had, was able to leave the house for work. I was not. So I could go for walks, but that was about it. And I started to suffer quite bad insomnia, so I couldn't sleep. And then, if you've ever suffered insomnia before, it'll probably be a familiar cycle, but I started to get anxious about sleep. And then I didn't sleep because I was anxious, and then I would get more anxious about sleep. And in the end, I ended up just getting anxious about being anxious. And then I started having quite bad panic attacks. So when I was about to go to bed, when I was lying in bed trying to sleep, if I woke up during the night, and then I started having panic attacks during the day if I did anything that I thought would make me not sleep. So quite an unproductive, vicious cycle. And I basically, for a few months, was in a state of constant anxiety and very, very tired. And I spoke to our pastoral team, who were really helpful, and sort of with their recommendation, I did some CBT, which is cognitive behavioral therapy, helps you to manage anxious thoughts and to put good routines in place. All really helpful stuff. Two of the recommendations that they gave me was I should try and leave the house every day, which is just generally good advice. Try and leave the house every day. And they suggested that I started meditating, which by that they meant breathing exercises and just spending some time quietly, which I wasn't very good at because I got bored. So I decided that I was going to read my Bible instead. And then, because I'm a big fan of efficiency, I thought I would just listen to my Bible whilst I went for my walk, and that would speed everything up. So I started listening to my Bible and praying whilst I went for my walk. And pre-COVID, I think I was always a very capable and independent person. I always achieved the things that I was supposed to. Even though I was a Christian and I had the head knowledge that God had saved me, I'd never really had to give anything over to God because actually I'd managed fine by myself. And I think I was pretty confident in my own ability to do whatever it was I needed to do. So I didn't really seek God's wisdom either because I was doing fine in my mind. And then I found myself in a point where I wasn't even capable of just doing normal life, like going to sleep and doing my work as much as I wanted to, being a normal contributor to our household. But we serve a good God, and he's never far away when we need him. So as I went on my walks, sort of resentfully and quite tired, God would walk with me, quite literally. I'd go on my walks with God. I probably looked like a crazy person. I'd talk to him and he would talk back. And I've never heard God speak to me so clearly as when I went on those walks. When I had panic attacks, I started to get up and pray. And I started to learn verses from the Bible and I would just recite them. And the panic attacks would stop. God brought a restoration to my health, a restoration of me as an individual. But much more than that, I appreciated for the first time the love and the provision of God. I appreciated what it meant to hope for salvation, for something bigger, for something more. And I found that when I looked to God, that my worry about sleep, whether I had slept a lot, slept a little, whether I was going to sleep, and my anxiety became really unimportant. God used this period of time to develop a character in me that he could use. Because you can bet that after all of that, if God told me to do something, I was going to do it. Because I now knew that my own fears and my own doubts were really not very helpful or more important than whatever it was that God was going to say. I wanted to be a stronger individual, and I think God made me kinder, or at least a little bit more understanding. I wanted to achieve a lot, and God showed me the joy of just being in him, of just going for a walk, having a coffee, being alive. I wanted to be more independent, but God showed me that I'm completely dependent on him. Now when I'm facing a challenge, I go for a walk, I ask God what to do. I say this like I do it all the time. Sometimes I forget. Normally when there's a new challenge, I forget this is what I'm supposed to do, and then I remember and it goes much better after that. But I go for a walk, I ask God what to do, and when he tells me, I go home and I actually do it. I don't think that's something I would have done before, but the results have been pretty awesome. And I have some good stories if you want to hear them. I want to ask you to reflect on how God is molding your character. What is God using you for right now? What has God told you that he will use you for in future? Who is he building you to be? How is he restoring you as an individual? We talked last week about meaning. Do you know that your life has meaning? And what is it that you're striving for? When your soul longs for shalom, do you turn to God or do you turn to something else? Pete reminded us of why we're so important and our lives have meaning. And that meaning comes from being a part of something bigger. It's more than just you. God is restoring you as an individual, but he is also restoring his people corporately as a body. If we come back to Romans 5, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. We have been restored as a people. Our relationship has been restored, and we eagerly await the day where God will bring his new creation, his new heaven and his new earth. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We praise God because we have this hope. But it's more than that. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. That's hard. In times of suffering, we can praise God because we know that we are redeemed. We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, so you can't stay the way that you are. I know it, you know it. We make New Year's resolutions every year. Our soul longs for shalom, the restoration of us as individuals, the restoration of us corporately, the restoration of our relationship to God, and the restoration of the kingdom. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's Romans 8, verse 19. So I want to remind you what our hope is. Romans 8, 37 to 39. This is our hope. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is growing our character so that we can stand firm in times of suffering. As an individual, so that you can endure when things get hard. But he's growing our character also so that corporately he can restore his people and our relationship to him. And you can play a part in the restoration of the kingdom. Just like children raised up in a household to contribute to the family, play a part in the maintenance of that household. And when you suffer, you can know that you're being refined, like silver, the Bible says. That your character is being grown so that you can have the hope. Your hope in the restoration of God's kingdom can be reaffirmed and you can stand firm. And that's it. All right, I think we're going to spend some time worshiping, but I would like to give you an opportunity to respond to that. I think a lot of us encounter suffering. It's part of our day-to-day lives. And I want to ask you to think about who God is shaping you to be.